This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
Ben, who I've met one time and many times on the phone, asked me to come and basically speak to the idea of planting churches locally, right? Why I should be involved actively in planting churches locally. And when I mean locally, I mean our region, our area, not just flying overseas and doing so, okay? Matthew 16, 18, our Lord, as you know, told Peter that on this rock I shall build my church. I will build my church. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing and teaching. You know those texts. They're not dislocated. They're connected. They're two sides of a coin. The divine side and the human side. Christ is building his church through you and I making disciples. Missions is planting churches. Planting churches is missions. And it's planting churches anywhere. Okay, it's global, not just here, not just there. When we speak missions, when the Bible speaks missions, right? Often in my mind, it's overseas, over there, but it's not exclusive. It does not mean one or the other. It's all. God is about planting churches because it's in churches where he has spirit-indwelt, Christ-loving, Bible-thumping, gospel-advancing people gathering together to exalt his name. And the light of Christ radiates from those bodies, okay? And he wants that to happen in places where it doesn't. As John Piper said, right, missions happens because worship doesn't, right? That's what church planting is all about, for the glory of Christ, for the good of people, okay? Now, church planting then, if I can say in light of all of that, is the passion of Christ. It is his priority. And therefore, this is the purpose of the church. Now, I know I'm speaking to a church that this is the DNA. Okay, so when I say this, I know you already know these things and you already have put into practice a lot of this, but I was asked to bring this, so I'm bringing it to you. Right? And it's not hard to do because it's in me, okay? So the church's priority is borrowing from Christ's priority, and that is to plant churches. To fulfill the Great Commission, glorifying God by planting churches. Now think of this just as an introduction. The gospel advances. It goes into a region, into a dark region. And God in grace and the power of the Spirit saves some. He brings them to life and they begin to be discipled. And he gathers them together and this group begins to gather to pray, to sing, to worship, to learn from the scriptures. And in time, elders are raised up and appointed. And there you have a local church planted and established. Right, through the proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit in the gathering, there's your church. And a witness for Christ has taken root. Taken root. That sounds like my Scottish mother. Now this has been happening since the early chapters of Acts. It's still the way God does things. Just because we're in a fancy 21st century. It's still the way God does things. We just have computers and cars, right? But it's still the gospel going forth one elect heart at a time. And he saves them and he plants a church. It's still the heart of God to plant churches. So then my purpose today, I hope to stir in your souls by reminding you that this is the priority of God. And that it is a great privilege, and you know this already, but it's a great privilege being used by God to accomplish this task. He invites us, allows us to co-labor with him to accomplish his purpose. That's fascinating to me. That's fascinating, right? To stir you to continue to even do more than what you already do. You're faithful with what you have done, and you are a city on a hill. But let's do more. Let's do more. So I'm here this morning then to draw your attention to our region, Northern California. Now, when Sinelli got me excited about this stuff last summer, I got to doing some research. And as I did some research, I found out that from San Jose in the Bay Area up to Santa Rosa, up over the mountain to the east, over to the Central Valley, to Modesto, Stockton, up through Sacramento, all the way up to Chico there, that region of California there, there's at least 9 million, and some folks said 11 million people. In that area of ours, there is over 100 different language groups. That's fascinating in itself. We don't go to the world's come to us, right? So then, as I searched for churches in this vast area, beginning with those that I was familiar with, like this place, and then asking this place, do they know of other places where they would send loved ones? Okay, there's a key question right there. Oh, I know a church over there. Yeah, would you send your son there? Oh, maybe not, yeah, right? So where would you send loved ones, right? I came up with 50. I might be high. Add 10 to it if you want. 60, right? And of those, the average size, I just guesstimated at 200, which I know might be high. So if you did 50 times 200, you come to 10,000 people who are in Christ-exalting, gospel-advancing, Bible-thumping, Christ-loving fellowships out of 11 million people. Wow. These are my neighbors. These are my fellow citizens. That's amazing to me. It is well known that our area, from here on up into Oregon, up into Washington, even British Columbia and up into Alaska, it is known as the least church region of our country. Okay? Maybe the east, northeast coast might parallel us. No doubt we're not in Kansas, okay? In case you're wondering. We're in a very dark place spiritually. I have friends come here from Kansas, and they're in disbelief. They've never seen any place like our place, right? Now, with that darkness and that least church reality, you add to that what we're experiencing, what would we call the Great Exodus, right? Where many of our fellow Christians are cashing in to retire in the paradise of Texas. You laugh because you've been to Texas. Or to enjoy the gentle breezes and the palm trees of northern Idaho, right? Hey, there ain't no palm trees in northern Idaho, folks, unless it's in the mall in Boise, right? Right now, the snow's this deep, and the guy from Benicia's going, man, what did I come here for? Right? So we experienced the mass exodus. For us who remain, may I applaud you and may I encourage you to remain. Life is more than the palm trees of Idaho and the financial security of Texas. I want us to reevaluate why we're here. Lord, why do you have me here? I'm a Christian in this part of the world. Why am I here? I want to see our region through the eyes of Christ. I want us to realign our heart with His. There are millions of people surrounding us heading off into a Christless eternity. I want us to stop, step back for just a moment, right, and listen and watch and observe our fellow citizens, the unconverted fellow citizens. And I want to be reminded that sin destroys. So much sadness, so much sorrow, so much vanity, so much empty souls. If you just take the time to sit down and look a person, a stranger in the eye, and ask them how they're doing, and I mean sincerely, just look at them and let them talk. Our neighbors are the most sad, sorrow-filled, empty people. They're groping. You find that they are groping for answers. They're groping for happiness. They're not groping for God, but they're groping for that which only God can satisfy, which only God can give, which, by the way, I possess by grace, right? I own it, man. It was given to me by grace. I didn't do anything for it. So I shouldn't parade around like I did something with it, right, to earn it. I have it, and I want you to have it, you who don't have it. See? It's amazing. We all possess the joy that they long for. If you're in Christ, that which we will know perfectly in glory, I know a sample of right now. Can I be so charismatic and say that I have tasted of God and found him to be good, so that I don't go longing for any other? I'm not tempted by broke cisterns anymore. I want to go to the fountain of living water because I have tasted, and I want you to taste it, because that's the glory of my Savior. This is what we're talking about. Has it been so long, beloved? Please. Has it been so long since God so graciously saved you that you can't remember the emptiness of your soul and the inner sadness where you used to be? Has it been so long? The unregenerate world is under the sway of the evil one, 1 John 5, is enslaved to sin and its tyranny, Romans 6, groping in intellectual spiritual darkness, Ephesians 4. Titus 3 describes the unregenerate world, and I remind you, it says this in Titus 3:3, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That sounds like the news. The world is full of hatred. Did you catch the phrase, we also once were? So part of my, I know you are a mission-minded church. I know you know all the passages. So I racked my brain, Lord, what am I going to bring to this church that is this mature and does these things? So I want to come at it from a perspective, right? And one of them is, remember from where Christ has brought you. Try to remember where you were before you were saved. And I mean mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We also once were, but Christ has saved us. Paul includes himself in that we also once were. All who are now regenerate were once like all those who are not. Does that move you in any way to want to reach them for Christ? Or have we built up our barriers and our walls? I'll tell you this right now, the American church is a very distracted church. Politics is for the world. My politics is Jesus Christ, and he's a-coming, right? And until then, I already have my marching orders. I don't need Fox News to tell me anything, right? I have the Bible. You know what I'm saying? We are so distracted as a church with politics, coronavirus. So what if I die? Am I going to be sad? I'm going to glory. I mean, seriously. I mean, I don't go out of my way to look for it, but if I get the coronavirus, don't revive me, dude, all right? Leave me alone. I'm serious. I thought you loved me. Get out of here. It's kind of something to laugh about, but it's serious, right? We think that way. Who cares? Let's go. Let's not be distracted. So my exhortation to us is to be focused on that which is still the heart of God. It's the planting of churches. That's what missions is, right? It's the planting of churches. Planting churches is missions. It's the heart of God. Let's be focused. Let's be not distracted. Financial stability is awesome. It's the grace of God. But what? So what? So what? I know a lot of stable folks who are not very happy. And I know a lot of poor folks who are stable in Christ Jesus. So let's focus, people. Let's focus on that which is important to God. Now, remember where he brought you from. And then look out on your neighbors and look out on your city and look out on your region and then see them again through the eyes of Christ. I want to stir our hearts to invest our energy, our person, our life in the planting of churches. And my emphasis obviously is Northern California. Montoya talked about Honduras and those places, right? It's not one or the other, it's all. It's all. But let us focus on Northern California. The passage that I want to draw our attention to is found in Matthew chapter 9. You're wondering where I was going to go, huh? Matthew 9, if you have a Bible there, please take it up. Look at the scriptures. Go to chapter 9 of Matthew. As you're turning there, I just want to remind you of what Matthew was all about. The Gospel of Matthew, as the Holy Spirit intended this, was Jesus of Nazareth is being presented as the long-ago promised Messiah, King to Israel. He is of the right lineage, chapter 1, the seed of David, the descendant of David. Chapter 1 tells us of the supernatural conception. You remember when the angel came to Gabriel and said, this child is not from someone else, it's of the Holy Spirit. So he's the Son of God and the Son of David. Matthew chapter 2 presents Jesus Christ as the King because the Magi came from the east and asked this question, where is he who was born King of the Jews? Who's the rightful king? Where is the one that was born? You see, John the Baptist and John in Matthew 3 is shown as the forerunner of the King Messiah. Okay, the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3, you have the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove to show the anointing of this person, Jesus Christ. This is the anointed Son of David, and the voice from heaven declares it and proclaims it to affirm it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and so shall you be. And then you have the final preparation and the temptation. The second Adam did what the first Adam couldn't and withstood the temptation of the devil and the power of the Spirit to show that he is the rightful Son of David, Son of God, King of Israel, King of the world. Sinless. That brings you then to chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount and the message of the King, starting with the Beatitudes and then going on through chapter 7, 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And then you come to chapter 8, and now you see this King out amongst the people showing the authority of the King over demons, over sickness, over creation. And that brings us to where I want us to focus, and that's chapter 9, verse 36. This is fascinating here. And here we're going to see the motivation. What I want us to take from this section is the motivation of why we should be involved actively in planting churches. Look at verse 36. I want to read down through 38. The Holy Spirit moved Matthew to pen and says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, as we go through here, I want us to see the heart of Christ, and that's going to show me what my heart should be and is the motivation to stay in California and not go to Paradise, Texas and plant churches. What do you mean? Well, look at this. Look at 36. Seeing the people. Stop right there. Seeing the people. The King is amongst the people, and he sees them. Yeah, great. He observes them. He's aware of them. He doesn't overlook them. The transcendent God became man, is in their midst, and he observes them. He sees them. That's awesome. The God-man sees you. The God-man sees and is aware. In verse 35, notice please, Jesus was going through all their cities. Simple phrase, but do you get what I'm trying to get here? The God-man became flesh and is traveling from city to city, village to village. He's in their midst. He was not distant. He didn't hang out in the ivory towers of Jerusalem. He went out to us country ignorant folks, right? He came out to us and he touched us. He looked at us. He observed. He saw like a good shepherd. He's an observer and he sees what's going on. The God-man sees. Look what else we see. Seeing the people does that not reminds me of John 1:14, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled in our midst. I just, at this stage of my life and being saved 30 years, I just love that phrase. That my God and Savior chose to be in our midst. That's the heart of God. Jesus came, didn't John 1:18 say, no one has seen God at any time, but the one who's from the bosom of the Father, he has come to what? Explain him, to exegete him. The invisible God is made known by the God-man. The Word became flesh. The invisible God took on flesh to make the invisible God known. So when you follow Jesus and you watch Jesus, when it says he sees the people, the transcendent, eternal God who became man is aware. He's fully aware. In fact, that reminds me, just listen to this. In Exodus, when he talked to Moses, listen to this real quick, sorry. This is before the burning bush. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 25, chapter 2 of Exodus. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And the word took notice means to know. Yada, the Hebrew word yada, to know intimately. Verse 7 of chapter 3. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because they're taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. The God of the universe takes care. The God of the universe is aware. The God of the universe is concerned. And it says in verse 8 of Exodus 3, so I have come down to deliver them. In Jesus Christ, he came down to deliver them. Because he's aware. He observes them. He observes. And if you're in Matthew 9:36, please, look at this here. This is fascinating. Look at what it is he observes in 36. The eternal God in flesh, seeing the people, verse 36, he felt compassion for them. He looked out over them. He looked out over the numbers of folks, over the crowd. And he had compassion. Now, what's so cool about this word, that this verb, the noun is splankna, which is often translated heart, but it actually means internal organs. It's translated bowels, the viscera, the inward parts. The word compassion there is from a word which we would probably say guts. Now, that makes sense, right? What this is saying then is that Jesus, like you and I, showing his full humanity, is that his emotions were in his guts. And you know that, guys, right? When you saw that gal that you knew you were going to marry, didn't you get butterflies, dude? I can tell. Look at you right now, man. You got butterflies now. Praise the Lord, right? You got butterflies, yeah? Your heart didn't do anything, the beaten muscle thing, right? But your guts did, right? How about when you see something that's tragic? You get sick to your stomach. Why is that? See, this is what's going on here. The seat of our emotions is our guts, our visceral. Jesus had a visceral response when he looked out over the people. I don't know about you, that draws me in. The Son of God, the Eternal One, the Transcendent become flesh, has a visceral response when he looks out over the people's lives. Dude. How about the word compassion, just in the English, or sympathy? Break it down. Compassion. Passion, pathos, is suffering. Com is together with. To share in one's suffering. Jesus is moved in his guts because he's entered in and sharing in the circumstance of his audience, of his people. That's amazing. The opposite, what's the opposite word? Indifferent. I'm not very smart, so. I'm sure it's in here somewhere. So. But the opposite is indifferent, uncaring. Like most politicians. When it's expedient, they're just the most caring people on the planet. But then you're discarded. Jesus was not a politician. Jesus was the King, who is the compassionate high priest Savior. I'm just moved by this, and this is where most of my time is going to be spent, so I want to really squeeze this out of this thing, right? Because this is what it takes, I believe, to fulfill the Great Commission. Yes, we do it for the glory of God. Don't let me minimize that, but sometimes we oversay that to the neglect that, yeah, you got to love people, dude. You got to love people for the glory of God. So this is saying, here, he is moved in the guts, in the visceral, as he looked out and observed the people. I'm going to show you a couple places. I'm going to take you a little road trip here, okay? If I can, go to Matthew 14, please. Matthew 14, I want to show you the different places where the scriptures use this same phrase to refer to our Savior, because I want to hammer it home, because I want to be like this and I want you to be like this. And then when you go to plant churches, this is going to be your heart and motivation. And when you come help Old Tone and Folsom, this will be our heart. since Jim prayed that way. look at Matthew 14, please. And look at verse 14. Just to show you, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion, splankna, for them. And what did he do? He healed their sick. You see, the compassion, the sympathy then was moved him to do something. He entered in, saw their sickness, saw their need. Compassion moved him to heal them. That's fascinating. Now, you and I are going to go heal somebody, but we can have the compassion to take the healer to them, right? How about Matthew 18, please? Matthew 18, and this is the parable of the king who wanted to settle his accounts. You remember after Peter said, how many times should I forgive? 7 times 70 and all that stuff. I want you to see here that the king that is being in the story is God, is Jesus. Look at verse 26 and 27. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. Verse 27, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. King Jesus in this story is moved by the plea for forgiveness. And he had compassion. He was moved in his guts, in his visceral, and said, yes, I release you of your sins. It is an overarching, underpinning virtue, attribute of God as he relates to sinners, is compassion, is mercy. Aren't you glad he doesn't do everything because he's righteous? We'd all be dead. We'd all be dead. But God is love. God is love. And because he's love, he has compassion on sinners. Aren't you glad? The glory and the wisdom of the cross is that he can remain righteous and still be merciful. Isn't that glorious? That's the glory of the cross. So he doesn't forfeit any attribute, but his overarching, underpinning attribute towards sinners is mercy, compassion. Well, go to Luke chapter 7, please. Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 12 through 14. Again, see the love and the compassion of the Savior. This is what I'm just trying to show, okay? This is God in flesh. Verse 12. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, can you enter this with your sanctified imaginations? Look at this. A dead man was being carried out, who, by the way, was the only son of his mother, and who, by the way, she was a widow. In first century Israel, that's not a good place to be. Look what it says. And the sizable crowd from the city was with her. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, just that phrase there, the Lord was aware. He saw her. He observed her condition. He saw what was going on. He was not indifferent. He saw her. And then look what he says in 13. When he saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said, don't weep. Stop weeping. And look what he did in 14. He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to the hall, and he said, young man, I say, rise. Now, you and I aren't going to raise no dead people, right? But we can take him to the one who can. But do you see the heart of God here? The compassion of God for a suffering widow who just lost her only son. This is the transcendent, righteous, omnipotent, eternal God who cares for the plight of sinners. That's why we need churches in places where they're not. Because who else is going to show that? Who else is going to speak that? Who else are they going to learn about the true God from than from those who know him? Do you see what I'm saying? In order to plant the church, in order to do missions, this is the heart. This is one aspect of the heart that has to be the motivation, has to be that which grips us. You remember where you've been brought from, and you see the suffering, and you want to bring the one who can fix it because you've experienced it by grace, by grace. Go back to Matthew 20, one other place, please. Matthew 20, I like context, so I'm going to stick with it. 29 through 34 of Matthew 20, please. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They're crying for mercy. That's a good thing to cry for. The crowd sternly told them, be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be open. Seems like I would ask for the same thing. 34, moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes and immediately regained their sight and they followed him. He entered into their suffering. He entered into their blindness and was moved to fix it out of love, compassion. It's awesome. Now, this love and compassion that we find about Jesus Christ, he's in their midst, right? He's amongst them. He's not on some bema seat where they have to come up to him and then, you know, they bow down and kiss his ring, none of that stuff, right? He goes down amongst into the masses and into the sinners, into their homes. We'll go to chapter 9 of Matthew, please, and go to verse 10. Please. Matthew 9:10, you know this very well. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Did you get that? Look where the Son of God is hanging out. First of all, he's in their house. Doesn't matter whose house it is, it's still a going downward. If he was in my house, it would not be going up. It would still be going down. But notice, he is in the house of many tax collectors and sinners. And they came and were dining with Jesus. Dining with Jesus. There's a friendship element there. He's dining with sinners and tax collectors. And when the Pharisees, the super religious folks like Old Tone, saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know he needs to be hanging out with us?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Isn't it interesting that he calls the sinners there sick and himself is the doctor? I would have thought he would have said he was the judge and they're the damned. That's coming. But right now, he's the physician and they're the sick. That kind of changes perspective a little bit. It's like an EMT instead of a sheriff. Planning churches is like EMT, not sheriff work. Sheriff work belongs to the second coming Christ. Right now we're EMTs. Right now we're rescuers. Right now we're doing as Jesus did. He entered into the sick. He entered into the suffering and had compassion like a doctor, like a physician. Look at what it goes on. The whole point of this is verse 13. "But go and learn." Obviously they didn't know what this means. "I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's the heart of God in his until he comes again. This is what we're about, isn't it? This is what evangelism in the local church is, in your local area here. The planting of churches is that we are not calling the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're calling them to come to faith in this Jesus. We want to go forward with the heart of Christ. We must remember where we've been brought from. There go I, but for the grace of God. And we have to remember the suffering and the anguish of those to whom we're going and realize the darkness of their soul, the pain of being unregenerate, the emptiness and the sorrow of being unconverted. We're so distracted. We built so many walls. The American church has built so many walls. We are fortress-minded instead of outreach-minded. We need to be planting churches, not kingdoms. You know what I mean? Christians are scared of sinners today. That's amazing. Jesus went down in the midst of them. You're a Christian, you should be scared of nothing. Right? I'm not scared of nothing. What are you talking about? Let's go. Now, the compassion of Christ. God became a man to experience our sufferings and sadness. We see from the person of Christ the sincerity of God's love. He comes to our aid. He comes to the sinner's rescue. "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him." He felt compassion in our text back in 9:36. You know why he felt compassion? Because he willingly entered into their afflictions. He willingly entered in and allowed himself to be moved by their sufferings. He lived in their midst for a purpose. He heard their pleas and sorrows. He saw the awful consequences of sin, how it ravaged them, how their families are ravaged, how their relationships are ravaged, how sickness took over bodies and riddled them. And he went down and touched them where they were. He went down and touched them. Why do you think so many times in the Gospels it mentions that Jesus touched them? He has before healed by a word, yes? Yeah, go, you're... What you wanted has been done. Go away, right? And the little girl was healed. He can do that. He's omnipotent God. Why so often do you see the God-man in the midst of suffering and he touches them? How about the leper in John 8? A leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The Lord stretched out his hand and touched him, and saying, "I am willing." The God-man was willing. And he cleansed him, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus was not afraid of sinners. He was not afraid to touch them. He touched them. He would touch eyes. It says in the text so many different times, and Jesus touched them. Why? To emphasize the love and the kindness of the God-man. He didn't put up barriers. He was not afraid of sinners. You and I are an extension of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're only doing that which he already begun to do without the healings, right? Because chapter 10 of Matthew, he employs the 12 apostles and gives them power over demons and stuff like that, right? You and I don't have that power. But what do? We have the responsibility of being a witness for Jesus Christ. We are an extension of that which he began. That is going into the masses, bringing the love of Christ to touch them, to dwell with them, to have coffee with them, sit down with them. When's the last time you sat down and really looked at an unconverted person in the eyes and asked them, "How are you doing?" To a stranger? Yeah, to a stranger. They're no stranger than I am. Are you? You're probably more normal than I am. But do you see what I'm saying? The world is so full of sadness, so full of barriers, so full of division, so full of hatred. To have some other human who actually cares for them? I mean, to look someone in the eye and to listen to your issues, your problems. I mean, the world's got problems. Who's going to help those problems? I know somebody. So do you. Jesus Christ. So this is a strange, probably, perspective in planting churches, but I think this is the heart of the church planting. It's laying down your life for the one who laid down his life for you. And it's going to people who don't know my Jesus, who need to know him. And they need you and I to show them. By the way, when am I done here? I forgot already. Somebody told me. Michael told me, but I forgot.
It's 12:45 when the service ends.
Oh, really? Oh, I was sweating it, man. I thought it was 12:20, and I'm already 4 minutes over. Oh, you guys are in trouble. Yeah, I was editing on my feet. I went through about 4 pages of notes right there. Oh, thank you, Lord. Because I think what I have and what on this side of my brain, what I want to give to you is really important. How it comes out, I hope, is good, right? And I'm going to trust the Spirit to do that. But my point is this, beloved. I want us to align our hearts with the heart of Jesus toward the lost so that we would see it as worthwhile to expend ourselves into planting churches where there ain't one so that Christ would be magnified, Christ would be worshiped, Christ would be exalted, those communities would be transformed because there's Christians there and then they do the same thing. Do you see? We got 11 million people, 100 different language groups, and 50 churches. Don't leave California. Stay here. Expend your life for Christ in the Golden State. The need is immense, right? Hey, if you're looking for a vacation, wait till you get to glory. It'll be like no other vacation you've ever had. Now, I ain't been there, but I've read of people who have been.
in Revelation.
That is the mindset. Let's not worship comfort. Let's not worship the double bar S. Let's don't worship Fox News. Let's don't worship politics. Let's worship Christ. Until they run us out of here. Right? Until they run us out of here. Let's pour ourselves into making Christ known so that churches are planted. Jesus touched them. He went out amongst them and listened to them. He wasn't afraid of them. Actually, isn't that why he came? To find them. Just came into my brain. Luke 19:10, Zacchaeus at the end there, he came to seek and save that which was lost. That's why he came. You know what? That's why we're here. The Apostle Paul says, I suffer these things for the sake of the elect that have yet to come to faith. You and I are to suffer hardship in the advancement of the gospel for the sake of those who haven't come to faith yet, who were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. That's God's business. My business is to go out there and to tell them and to plead with them. Isn't it an amazing text? Just came to my brain, Lord. 2 Corinthians. Listen to this. The whole ambassador text in 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to this. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Did you catch that? As though God were making an appeal through us. And then it says, we beg you on behalf of Christ. When's the last time you begged a sinner to stop your ways of sin? When's the last time you begged a sinner, stop? Why will you die? Come to Christ. Come to the one who will rescue you. Come to the one who will reconcile you. And when you do that, this text is saying it's as though God is pleading through you. Now, our Calvinistic friends hate that idea, but it's in the text, man. God is pleading with sinners to be reconciled. He's not up there wringing his hands hoping someone's going to, you know what I'm saying? But that text is saying that God is pleading through his people. When you are going into the places where Christ isn't, and you have the heart of Christ, because you feel compassion, because you remember you were once there, and you want to enter in there, and you present Christ the reconciler, and you are pleading with sinners to respond. God is actually pleading through you. That just jacks me up. That gives me so, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof. That just excites me. That I can know that God is pleading through me. That's being a fellow worker with God. You and I do the work of Christ. We are an extension of Christ. What he began, we are continuing. And what is that? Spreading his fame around the globe. That's what we're about. And then we die. And he says, well done. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. Right? And when you get up there, you're going to thank God you didn't take your paradise vacation to Texas. Okay. Back to Matthew. I want to show, I'll be finished here, but let me show you something. In Matthew 9:36, look at this, please. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. That's, as we said, that's deep in the guts, visceral response. And what is it that caused him to have such a visceral response in verse 36? Because they were distressed and dispirited. This is fascinating. The word distressed there, it can be translated mangled. You ever seen a coyote or a wolf get after a sheep? You ever seen the remains of that? That's the word that's used here. I read in a lexicon that in extra biblical places, they found this word to speak of a fish that was taking bits of meat off a dead carcass. That's the word used here. Jesus looked out at his audience and he saw them as mangled sheep. Troubled, harassed, worried. The next word it says there in verse 36, not only distressed, but they were dispirited. And that word literally means to be thrown down, scattered, dejected, weary. Do you remember those days before Christ? This is what Jesus is looking out over. The unconverted are the dispirited. They're the mangled. And all you have to do is go hang out at a coffee shop. Be available. You know what this is what I do. It seems to work. And I ask the Lord. So I go to Starbucks, and I put my Bible out there, and then I just sit there, right? And it's amazing. It's like honey and flies, or it's like meat and lions, right? There's no middle grounders, right? The others will come around and they'll be interested, and the others will want to come and devour you, right? That's okay too. But my point is, right? When you're sincere with them and they come and they sit down, and I've had so many people begin to open up, perfect strangers, and share what their heart ache is. I had a lady sharing with a guy earlier today. A lady came and said, she worried around, finally sat down and said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah, sure. Go, please." "This is the anniversary of my husband and my oldest son's death in a car wreck. It's the actual same day of the week and the same day of the calendar. And my 16-year-old just started driving today. And she was frantic." Well, what an opportunity to practice what Jesus is saying here. I said, "Well, I can understand that, but can I bring someone into your life that I know can help you?" Of course, she says, "Yeah." What she does with it is up to her and the Lord. But my point is, this is what we're doing. This is one person at a time. We want, the world needs Christians to love them. The greatest need for the world is a faithful church, right? Because where else are they going to see, learn, and touch Jesus Christ? I know him, and I'm known by him. I'm forgiven of all my sins by grace. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. John 14, the triune God lives in me, believe it or not. How about that? I have experienced and am experiencing the true God. I have tasted of him and I know him to be good. I've been satisfied in my soul by his grace. I look and need no other, and I want you to know him. I want you to know him. You see, the faithful church is the need of the world. As Israel was a testimony to the world, so the church is. And the world went to Israel, the church goes to the world. We are the witness of Christ. You all know these things, so I'm just trying to stir you up, right? To go and take these things to places where it doesn't happen, like Folsom, California, believe it or not, in our own little state, there's 86,000 people and there's no church where you would send a loved one to. I have a problem with that. I want to go alleviate that. And I know there's many other places in our area. And churches like this are filled with faithful, Christ-loving, Bible-thumping, gospel-advancing people. It's a love that resembles Jesus Christ. that will motivate us to enter into a life of giving. Love gives, right? God so loved the world that he gave. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. So what are you living for? What are you here for? What are you saving all your shekels for? What are you moving to Texas for? You're not. You're signing up. Right? We want to advance this thing. Finish with this. Look at Matthew 9. 36, he says, they were of this condition, distressed, dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Verse 37, he goes, these two verses are awesome. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's debate on whether the harvest is judgment or salvation. I take it as salvation in this context because you're sending out workers in verse 38 to the harvest, so I take it as salvation. If it's judgment, the issue's still the same. There's an urgency. There's an urgency. The compassionate one of 36 is saying, look out there. The harvest is large. But I don't have anyone to help me. In his humanity, God has designed that he bring us along to work with him. Because that's the prayer request in verse 38. Therefore, in light of that, beseech, beg, or plead the Lord of the harvest, the one who's the master of the harvest, to do what? To send out workers into his harvest. Isn't it fascinating? Don't pray for Aunt Lucy's salvation, but pray that someone will go to Aunt Lucy. And if you keep praying that, you might be the one that ends up going there. Right? But to send out workers. You see, that's the need. It's always the need. Let us be moved by compassion. Let us be moved by what Jesus saw. Let us ask for the eyes of Jesus. How about that? If we've grown so cold and indifferent, and that I can get there and you can get there and I've been there and you've been there. We're not perfect till glory, so don't get over that, right? Ask for the Lord to give you new eyes. To see our region as he sees it. Not as something to run away from, but something to dive into. Our neighbors need Christ. Our region needs a church. There's 100 different language groups, of which are minimal churched. There's one Korean church in Sacramento. There's more than 50 Koreans in Sacramento, right? I'm just saying, I found that out. Okay. Send out workers. Romans 10, please. And I'm closing shop here, so as Montoya would say, not Carlos, but Alex, land the plane. Okay. Romans 10. We're pleading for workers to be sent out. Because we have the same heart as Jesus. Because why would you pray that? Because you have the same heart Jesus does. And you see the need. And so you pray. And then you get here to Romans 10. Verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. You and I are already sent. The Great Commission is still intact. Right? So don't go up on some mountaintop to hum, waiting for the voice of God to say, go into the nations and make disciples. He already did that. Go. In your work, be involved in church plant, Give your time and effort. Give your treasure. Give your life. Look out on the people. See them as suffering. And have compassion. And I can't help but think of Isaiah 6. When the triune God said, "Whom will go for us?" Remember Isaiah's response? Send me. Send me. So what are you doing? Want to go to Folsom? Come on, we'll go, man. I'll give you a ride. I got 3 seats. I got room for 3 people in my car. Well, with that, I know I need to stop. So I'm going to pray. And then I'll trust God to do his thing. Thank you.